Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. We'll take up the second part of the story of Joseph. It's a really an amazing story, this story of Joseph. Dan just started this story last week. We're going to go from Genesis 37 through chapter 50. Joseph is probably one of the best illustrations in Scripture of how God's divine purpose can be revealed through our pain and suffering. In this story of Joseph, we see this tremendous pain occurring in the last half of chapter 37, but we don't see any resolution until chapter 50. So Joseph goes through about 20 years of pain, not being able to see the future, but still trusting God all the way through. So remember that when we're going through this story for the next weeks. We know the ending, but Joseph doesn't. Neither does his family. They're living this minute by minute. This story also reads much like a novel. It's a very, very easy read. And you don't start a novel on chapter 2 or 3. You start it on chapter 1. So let me do a real brief summary of what Dan covered last week. So Joseph was a favored son, excessively so by his father, Jacob. He was the only son of Jacob's favored wife, and Jacob had many of those, whose name was Rachel. And he was the youngest of 10 half-brothers who hated Joseph with a passion. So as we move through this story, I want you to remember one thing. These sons of Jacob, and he'll eventually have 12, are God's chosen patriarchs for the future 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. Man's weaknesses reveal and magnify God's grace, his glory, and his forgiveness. And as we study what these brothers are going to be doing here shortly, we'll see their weaknesses. So why do the brothers hate Joseph? Well, number one, Joseph apparently saw them do something, and he came back and told his father Jacob something bad that they'd done, and so he reported about these misdeeds of his brothers that made him mad initially. Jacob, number two, showed extreme favor to Joseph. He gave him a lavish multicolored coat, more fit for royalty than the youngest son. And this caused extreme jealousy and resentment among his half-brothers. Number three, Joseph had two dreams, different in maybe context and maybe specificity, but the same in context, where it showed his family bowing down to Joseph and actually worshiping him, and he's essentially their savior in these dreams, which really nailed them. The dreams are kind of the straw that broke their camel's back. Number four, their father, Jacob, was so passive in his role as a father that he did nothing to stop his favoritism nor heal the rift that he had caused between Joseph and his half-brothers. He even appears not to even notice this animosity, this anger that's almost ready to explode between his 10 sons and Joseph. So at this point in the story, Jacob's sons are in a place called Shechem, and he sends Joseph out to check on them to see if they're okay. They're out taking care of the livestock for the family, and Jacob sends Joseph to check on them. So he went to Shechem when he was unable to find his brothers, wandered around for a while, and he finally met someone, a stranger, who just happened to be there and just happened to have met Joseph's brothers and just happened to know where they were. So this stranger told Joseph to go to a town called Dothan, which is where the brothers were. And this town of Dothan also just happened to be a town that's on the major trading route from Palestine to Egypt. Just happened, just by coincidence, right? So let's start reading verses 18 through 20. When they saw him from a distance, his brothers, when they saw Joseph coming from a distance, and before he came closer to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Those dreams really got him. That was the last straw. "Now then, come and let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We will say a vicious animal devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams." So this jealousy and resentment is now boiled over into actual murder. Let's see what becomes of his dreams. So we know how the story ends. We know what becomes of the dreams. But neither his brothers nor Joseph at this time know that these dreams are eventually going to come true. And when they come true, they save the lives of this whole family unknowingly. Next slide. But Reuben, the oldest brother, heard this from his brothers and rescued him out of their hands by saying, "Let's not take his life." Then Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, dash, because this is what Reuben's thinking, so that later Reuben might rescue him out of their hands to return him to his father." So Reuben is now in a really difficult situation as his younger brothers are wanting to kill Joseph, because he, as the oldest brother, is responsible to Jacob for the welfare of his brothers. He's the one that will have to break the news to Jacob of Joseph's death. And he'll have to explain what happened and why none of the other 10 brothers were able to protect or save Joseph. He'll also have to help Jacob with the funeral plans and through Jacob's grief. So the question is, when you read these scriptures, did Reuben do this out of love? Or did he do it to protect his own hide? So he wouldn't have to go through all this stuff with his father. We don't know. What's also interesting is that Reuben was attempting to deceive his own brothers by essentially lying to them so that he could actually save Joseph and take him back to Jacob. And it isn't until chapter 50 that Joseph even hears that that's what Reuben tried to do initially to save his life from being killed and thrown into the pit. Question: what if Reuben's plan would have been successful and he was able to save Joseph, pull him out of the pit, and take him back to Jacob unharmed? What were the ramifications if Reuben was successful? Think about that. Next slide. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the multicolored tunic that was on him. They hated that coat as much as they hated the dreams. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty and without any water in it. Next slide. So this is a good news, bad news. He won't drown in this pit, but he'll die of thirst in about 3 days. Serious deal. Pretty violent to let someone die from thirst. Next slide. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Just after committing murder, they sat down to eat a meal. But as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels carrying, I can't pronounce that, labdum, resin, balsam, and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood?" So let's look at that first verse. They sat down and ate a meal. Just a few words, but reveals a ton about these brothers and their hatred to the core of Joseph and how cold-blooded they are that they threw him in a pit and went and had lunch. No big deal. Pass the salad, please. Completely unaffected by what they had just done to Joseph. So how could God choose men like this to be the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel? How could he do that? Because we have a God that sees through everything, that has a plan that will occur, and he's a God of both forgiveness and mercy. And he forgives the guilty and changes them, which is what he did to these brothers. Next slide, please. So Judah said, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." Apparently a little conscience is showing up in Judah, at least in Judah. And his brothers listened to him and apparently agreed. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him out and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. So they brought Joseph to Egypt. 20 shekels of silver is the price for a slave in those days. So his brothers now are developing a little conscience, apparently. They said, well, instead of just letting him die, we'll do the next least worst thing and we'll sell him into slavery and maybe even have a little money to go with it. In these verses, you see the terms Midianites and Ishmaelites. So those are interchangeable terms, meaning the same type of people. They were, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites were all people descended from Abraham's children from Hagar and the other concubines that he was with. Next slide. So imagine that you're Joseph right here. You just looked at death, and now you're going to get sold into slavery. He doesn't know the end of the story. It looks pretty grim. Next slide. 29 to 31. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? Now what am I going to do? What have you done to him?" So they took Joseph's tunic, and they slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. So apparently, Reuben was off tending the cattle while his brothers decided to take Joseph out of the pit and sell him into slavery. So now his plans to save Joseph are ruined, and he's back to square one. What do I tell Jacob, our father? So this is what they decided to do. They took Joseph's coat of many colors, dipped it in the blood of a goat, and we'll go to the next slide. And they sent the multicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this, please enter it, examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he, Jacob, examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Notice how clever these guys were. They let Jacob decide what killed Joseph, so they didn't have to tell him. So they were able to hide their guilt in this whole matter. Amazing how deceitful from Jacob all the way through these brothers his family was. Next verse. So this is the mourning of Jacob. Jacob tore his clothes, put on a sackcloth undergarment over his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters got up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in the morning for my son." So his father wept for him. His favorite son gone, never to be seen again. Next slide. Looks like a very innocent little verse here, doesn't it? Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard, implying he was a very, very important man in the military government of Pharaoh's reign in Egypt. So listen here. Get this. Joseph had to get to Egypt for God's plan to succeed in saving his chosen people, these 12 brothers of Jacob. He had to be hated by his brothers. He had to be delayed in Shechem searching for his brothers. He had to run into a stranger that just happened to know where his brothers were. He had to be in Dothan at the very time, and in that pit at the very time when this caravan was going to Egypt and was passing through. He had to be sold to Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. Do you see this plan? Without all the previous events taking place, Joseph would have never been enslaved in Egypt. He would never have faced temptation from Potiphar's wife. He would never have been thrown into prison. And he would never have met Pharaoh's baker or his cupbearer. And he would never have had an opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream and then be placed to the highest position in Pharaoh's government. Therefore, he would have never been able to rescue the Egyptians from the famine. And finally, he would have never been in position to both save his own family from famine as well as to rescue them by his own mercy and forgiveness from the hatred and deceit that had engulfed this family for generations. I'm not done. Without these events, there would have never been an exodus from Egypt. And the Jewish peoples would have never set up their habitations in Israel, which led to the birth of the God-man Jesus Christ, which led to his death on the cross, where he saved us and took all the sins upon himself. And then 3 days later, at the resurrection, where he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is God's son and is in fact God, and proved everything he'd been saying for the past 3 years. All because of these events in Genesis were all carried out. I believe Genesis is the most crucial book in the Bible, because everything is framed and set up in Genesis. And if you can't believe Genesis, you can't believe anything else. From chapter 1 to the end of the Bible, Genesis is the cornerstone of the whole gospel. Could Joseph have ever imagined at this point that he's going to be the savior of his family and of Egypt? That he would be the lead person in Egypt other than Pharaoh? No. He couldn't see for the future any more than we can. But he trusted in God just like we can trust in God, even though we can't see the future. In Scripture, we are told multiple times to wait on the Lord. In Psalms 25:5, it says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I will wait all the day." Psalms 119:81 says, "My soul languishes for thy salvation, and I wait for thy word." I believe most of the time in our lives that waiting on the Lord is more important than actually knowing God's will. God in his own time, not our time, in his own time, will reveal his will to us. But it is up to us to trust in God and to patiently wait on him to reveal his will at his pleasure and his timing, not our timing. Galatians 5:5 says this, "For we through the Holy Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of his righteousness, of righteousness." Let me read that again. "For we through the Holy Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." You know what I find really intriguing about that verse? In the Spanish language, the word they use for both hope and wait is the very same word. It's the word esperar. So they use the very same word for hope and wait, which is what we find here in Galatians 5:5. For we through the Holy Spirit by faith are esperar for the esperar of righteousness. When we wait, it's because we have the hope and the trust that God will take care of us. We wait on the Lord. We trust that he will lead us through all these pains and sufferings that we will all experience in our life, and it'll see us through to the end. And that's how we get through in this crazy world we're living in, the past 12 months, and who knows what's going to happen the next 4 months. Isn't it great to be able to believe in the God of the universe that looks at us personally, individually, and everything we do falls through his hands? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the story of Joseph and how you illustrate to us in this magnificent story how you control the universe and the affairs of men. Lord, thank you for this story. We just pray that you will help us to live it in our lives. We pray for the men and women in our country that are looking at unplanned pregnancies, that you might influence them and touch their hearts and to save these precious children. It's in Jesus' name we pray.